Romans chapter 16, if you would, at one more time. Maybe more than one more time. We've been we're teaching on the characteristics of a stable faith, as you know. What characterizes people who are stable? Because there's so many people who are unstable. Well, at the end of Romans, in Paul's conclusion to this church and writing them a letter, he says, "Now to him that is of power," we know who that is, it's God, "to establish you." Well, how will he establish you? Well, according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, Christ coming as a born into the virgin, living his life and dying for the sins, but now is made revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So God, he says, my gospel is presenting to you who Jesus is, what he accomplished, what your responsibilities are, and the fact that you can be established to the end, that you can obey him in the faith. And when we look at the word established, we know it means to be set, to be firm, to be fixed. The opposite of that is somebody who is not firm, not settled, not fixed, but they're unsettled or unstable. An unstable Christian is one who's not sure about what he believes about certain things. It's understandable in some areas because everybody has to learn their lessons and everybody has to be taught and grow up in Christ and learn what God requires of them and what he demands of us as far as our relationship with him is concerned and how we're to live in this world as Christians. But many Christians are not today, in these days that we're living, because it is the last days, are not established. By that I mean that they're not rooted, grounded, settled, firm Christians. There's too many things. We have today, just a kind of a designer Christianity gospel that comes along for the person who just wants to this flavor or this design or this whatever. And it's really not, a lot of it's not based upon what the Word of God says. And so people follow the trends. They follow things that are not really established in the Bible whatsoever. And in light of all that, in James chapter 5 and verse 8, he told them there in the time of their going through some difficulty, he says, establish your hearts. Now, both times this word establish and establish there is the Greek word sterizo, which simply means to be settled and firm. You're a settled, stable Christian. You're not easily tossed. You know what you believe. And he tells them there in James chapter 5, because he says, establish your hearts because the coming of the Lord is nigh. That was quite a while ago that was written, but we're even closer because we have much more said to us in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and other passages about the last days and the coming of the Lord and how it's going to be some pretty serious situations going on in those times. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Lot, so on and so forth. And you look at those patterns and you see the same thing taking place today. 2 Timothy 3 says about the perilous times. This is 18 major sins that will manifest himself in the last days, which every one of them we see taking place. And that tells us something. And it says in that context of 2 Timothy 3, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, join yourself to them. No, he doesn't. He says, turn away from them. Because if you join yourself to them, you become like them, which you will be unstable also. Because in the same context, he says there are people that are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth or epinosis, experience of the truth. They're never experiencing a relationship with God, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, in a way that changes their life. They just go to church and they've learned doctrines and they know how to quote doctrines and they know how to point fingers at other people that are not right. They know how to be legalistic and critical, but they don't know how to live the life and to overcome and to pray and to be victorious 365 days a year. And so in light of all that, we have to look at our own lives because this is speaking to us. How stable are we? Because in Revelation chapter 3, as we've said, it tells us there, it says, watch and strengthen the things that remain. Well, the word strengthen is the word sterizo. So firm up. You hear the term like that sometimes. You know, you kind of just got to firm up a little bit about some things in your life. And a lot of Christians don't do that. They just allow their weaknesses to control them. They give in to things too easily. and they have bad habits in their life and things that God has something to say about. So when we look at this, we have to realize that the man who's a stable man is a man who's a reliable, dependable, firm, settled, not easily overthrown. He's a man that has been through some experience in life, and he knows what he believes, and he is settled in that. And because he's settled, he has peace, and he's not going to be that easily upset because somebody else believes differently than he does. And that's a sign of maturity in a person's life. And so we looked at the negative effects of instability, and we looked at various things that has to do with, you know, the characteristics of a stable man. We're right now looking at the word endurance. Because the characteristics of a stable man, the final thing we're talking about is endurance. And endurance is a very important word. The compound word means somebody who stands under some situations and bears up. So in other words, when the pressure's on, he doesn't give in, but he bears up. And he is steadfast. He endures. He overcomes. He doesn't compromise his beliefs. So when the trouble comes, it's easy for some people to be intimidated, to give in to the threats, to give in to the intimidations that will come from whoever, whether it's the laws of the land, politicians, and the things that are happening today, anti-Christian moves all over the place where people just want to, you know, wipe out Christianity. And but the fact of the matter is that God wants us to stand and to be a light, to be a testimony about who we are and what we believe. And so we talked about endurance, but the other thing about that is the question, a lot of Christians don't understand endurance. And they don't understand what they must endure. Because the Bible says a lot about the things we have to endure. I mean, it's not an option. He just says this is what, if you're a Christian, this will be in you to do this. And so like we looked at over in Timothy about enduring sound doctrine. Well, there's not much of that today. People don't endure sound doctrine. They just go about and pick and choose what they want to believe. Whatever flavor is something that is appealing to them, I'll choose that. Rather than really digging in, searching the scriptures, coming to some real solid theological, if you would, deep understanding of what the Bible says. What does God say about Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, we call it the doctrine of Christ. What does he say about salvation? What does he say about repentance? What does he say about so many things in the Bible? Practical things, a Sermon on the Mount. What does he say about marriage? Because a lot of people have, you know, the tendency of the day, 50% of our population is divorced and remarried, and there is an acceptance of that in the church. But the early church never accepted that because marriage is permanent. Once you make the vow, that's, you're locked in for life. Suppose this, suppose that. See, there you go. Well, you know, the only thing that you can do is go by what God says because you have to answer to him. You don't answer to me. You have to answer to him. So you can pick and choose what somebody wrote in a book or somebody as a preacher said, but the fact remains it's your salvation. You're the one that has to give an answer. So I would think you'd work it out by digging in and finding out, I want to know the answer to this question. And Jesus clearly answered it in Matthew 19 when he said it was not so from the beginning. But a lot of people don't want to go back to the beginning, do they? They don't want to go back to the foundations of principles that God set, so they go off to other things. So where we're looking now, though, another thing we have to endure is we have to endure the trials and temptations. And again, here's a part that when it comes to endurance that people don't understand. Will I go through a trial? Will I be tempted in life? And some people have wrong ideas. Say, well, if you're going through some, you know, trials or something, then you missed God. Well, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. If you've been tempted, you missed God. Well, did Jesus miss God when he was in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil? No, he did not. And so there's something that people just seem to want some easy way, easy, clear answer. Well, if you're going through a trial, that's, you know, it's not God. So then they just give up and go another direction to make it easier for themselves rather than saying, the Bible says something about we must go through trials. Because we're appointed to them. Acts 14:22, and asking a question, do you want to get to the end of salvation? Because though you're saved, you're not to the end. In order to receive the salvation that you say that you have to endure to the end. Even 1 Peter says, receiving the end of your salvation, even the saving of your soul. So you got to make it to the end. You're in right now, but you got to stay in. And you're going to be tempted and you're going to be tested and tried. Acts 14:22, through much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. I wish it had just said through tribulation and not much, but it said much. So that's something that we have to understand that it's part of what we have been given in this life, that we will be tested as far as what we believe. And who we are, our character, everything about us will be tested. So enduring unto trials, and that's what we must do through all of these things and understanding what God means about those. In James chapter 1, we see the very clear fact. James chapter 1, where he says, "My brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Oh, many kinds of temptations. You could say various shaded temptations. There's not just one kind of temptation. There's all kinds of them. Whether it does with physical things, material things, financial things, domestic. you could go on and on and on with so many things in life that can come at you that you have to stand the test. And many passages speak about this. And so looking at the word trial, defining this word right here, temptation, sometimes it's translated trial, test, temptation. It's just not consistent in always translating it the same way. It's different various ways that it comes out. It's the Greek word parasimos. And the Greek word parasimos is, it just depends on the context in which it's used and for us to be able to really understand it. Because on the positive side, it can be used when God is allowing us, not God tempting us, because James 1 verse 14 says, "Whenever man's tempted, he's tempted of his own lust." And it says in the same context, "Let no man say when he's tempted that God tempted him." Because God can tempt no man with evil. So the key is that God doesn't do anything to entice us to sin. As a matter of fact, that you can say that about this word. Testing doesn't always suggest tempting or enticing to sin. And when God's involved in this, looking at that from a positive side, God is just allowing you to go through something, and you have to make a choice. You get to make a choice as to whether you will obey what God said or whether you will listen to what the devil says. Because, I mean, I have to go back to this same old pattern, I guess, all the time of saying things here that people will understand it. This poor fella is ugly as a sin, but doesn't make any difference. So we know that we have a war going on, and Satan's on one side and God is on the other, and it's always about, you know, here's our life that we're walking through life, and God says to us to do something, and the devil comes along and says, "Hath God said?" Now, when God tells you to do something, he doesn't command you to do something sinful. He commands you to live a holy life, whether it's coming to church or giving of your first fruits, loving your wife, submitting to your husband. You know, you could make a list a mile long. You can make a list from Genesis to Revelation of the things that God commands us to do. And he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So we're required then, once we have the light, to do something about the light we have, because who much is given is much required. Is that true? Okay. So we have to do something about that. So this applies to us as we are going through a process of time and we have gotten saved, and this is the start of it. You're saved. You've been, you know, been given salvation. But you've got to get over here to what we know is the finish line. You got to finish. You got to endure to the end. Is that true? Now, he's the author and finisher. He started, he'll finish it. But you have to do your part also. And so here we are, where we find that once we start this thing, that we're in what we call these parasimos, these temptations we go through in life. And they're all through life. Every day you find yourself, I don't care if you're going down 54 or 95. It's just you find yourself murmuring, you find yourself complaining, you find something going on where you're being tested. Now, here's an opportunity to reveal something about who you are, isn't it? By the way you talk, what you say, what goes on, overcoming, you know, biting your tongue, whatever. When you do that, then you're proving something. You're proving that what you know is real to you. It's genuine. It's not something, it's just a theory, but it's something you know that you're required of to do. And so you have a freedom to choose. God's not going to make you. He's going to give you an opportunity. So here comes an opportunity. Now Satan comes along and he is starting to solicit, because the other side, the negative side of this word, it's used in the context of when the devil's there, that he's trying to solicit you and lure you and tempt you to disobey God. When God's involved, it's never about falling. It's about making a choice to prove that you are who you are. When Satan's involved, it's all about falling, because that's what he wants you to do, is stumble and fall. He doesn't want you to stay true to your belief or to your convictions or to what you know is right. He wants you to lie. He wants you to cheat. He wants you to compromise. He wants you to lust. He wants you to disobey God in some way, because when you do that, he can accuse you before God, just like he did Job. Well, look at him. I mean, he don't know how to obey the speed limit. Look at him. All he does is murmur and complain. Look at him. Look at the lust in that man's life. Look at the lust in that woman's life. Look at the attitude. Look at their dress, whatever it is. Because they're not willing to change and conform to what God has presented to them through the Word, they have no convictions. And so the negative side of it is at times that when the devil is alluring you and he camouflages sin, he makes it look real good, doesn't he? Make it appealing to you, satisfying, luring, and it's a trap. And the devil knows how to set those traps in order to get you to step into it, because once you do, he's got you. Well, what happens when you do that? You fail the test. You fail the temptation, the trial. And when you fail a trial, it's something about you have to go around it again. Around the mountain one more time. You didn't do it right the first time, so let's see it. Let's go around. It might take you, it was 11 years, 11 days journey, and took them 40 years. They were tempted in the wilderness. Will God allow us to go through the same thing? Well, certainly he will. And so that's what it's all about. And once we understand that, and a Christian understands that, then you bring into that, we must endure this. And endure means bearing up courageously, standing against the devil, submitting to God, obeying. And in this process, because this here is all about a process. A process that's never ending. It just goes on. After you go through one impasse, guess what? God's designed you for another one. It's just like going through school. You get through the first grade, well, you got to go through the second, third, fourth, and you got to keep on going until you get to the end. And that's what it's all about. And so we know that back in the very beginning in Genesis 3, this is what happened. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a word, gave them everything, but he said, don't touch of that one tree, tree of good and evil. And the devil comes along immediately after that, and he begins to solicit and entice, oh, have God said. He questions God's goodness. He questions God's word. He does, oh, look, your eyes will be opened up. You'll be wise. You'll be as gods, appealing to their pride and everything else. And what does he do? He lures them. Of course, Eve takes the bait, and then Adam does the same thing, and before, here we are. They failed the test. They didn't stand true to what God had given them, and it's true for so many people. And so the devil can be seductive in his questioning and undermining of God's word, like so much is today in philosophy, education, politics, and a lot of religion and churches today that call themselves Christian. They have a way of, you know, just making you feel good about yourself. Oh, God just wants us to be happy. Well, I thought God wanted us to be holy. Well, certainly happiness can come in life, because God certainly doesn't want you walking through life sad and gloomy, but at the same time, it's not all just about being happy. Because if that's what it's about, then we got a problem. Because that means we can do anything we want to make us happy. But God has drawn boundary lines and says, walk within the territory I've given you. Don't step over the boundary lines. And so, at times, we realize that the word tempting speaks of man tempting God. How does man tempt God? Well, he tempts God by disbelieving, unbelief, murmuring. You tempt God. That's in the context of Hebrews chapter 3, relating back to the Old Testament. You tempt God with your unbelief because you refuse to believe. You refuse to take him at his word. You refuse to apply it to your life. You refuse to search out the scriptures. You refuse to see your weaknesses when God corrects you. You just keep going down your same direction, and you murmur and complain at the preacher, the church, the word, circumstances of life, your lot of life. Why me, poor me. And you just a complainer and a murmur. You don't believe that God has something else better involved for you, and that's tempting God. And you get yourself in trouble when you do those kind of things. So we want to look at some positive facts to know about trials, positive facts, because they are very positive. And I think that will help us through this whole thing, because if we are in this journey, somewhere along this road we're on, the ups and downs of life, the hardships, the persecutions, the difficulties, whatever. This is where we are, and it's a process. I'm going to say that word a lot this morning. It's not something that is finished. You're going through something, and in going through that, you're going to find that once you go through one aspect, you'll go through another and through another and through another, because God is doing something. So we have to believe that God is at work. I believe there's a work that God is doing in a church. And when he's doing a work in his church, he's doing it in his people because his people are the church. So God is working in you, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He's working in you to will and to do. Well, what is God's will? He's revealing it to you. He's showing it to you. Whether you're a woman, a man, a child, a teenager, or a single person, God's showing you things. If you're listening, if you're studying, taking time with him, he's showing you something about your life, your weaknesses, about something maybe that you have a bad attitude about, because I think attitude is probably 99% of the problem. Have anybody want to disagree with that? Because, I mean, attitudes can be so bad, especially when somebody offends you, somebody does something to hurt your poor little feelings. Well, positive facts. The first one is God is for you. You have to see that. God is for me? Why am I going through so many hardships? God's for you. That's a fact. Facts, something about facts that don't change. They're just there, and you have to deal with them. And that's the problem. A lot of people want to get into the emotions, the feelings, and, you know, everything else, who said what, rather than staying with what God said, because God's words are facts, and they don't change. And Psalms 56, in verse 9, he says this, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know." Now, I like that, "this I know." A lot of Christians don't know this. A lot of Christians just hope, a wishy-washy kind of hope, not the biblical kind of hope. A lot of people just, "well, I wish it would happen." But he says, "I know." How could he know that when he cried to God that his enemies would turn back? "For God is for me." He knew that God was for him. Now, maybe a lot of people don't know that. Maybe it's because of your upbringing. Maybe your parents have been unregenerate, unruly, legalistic, a lot of different things you can say about things that go on in families. And you grow up, you know, feeling like nobody cares about you, nobody's for you, rejected. Rejection is a terrible thing for a person to have to experience in their life. And when you go through that, then you feel like that nobody cares about you, that where is God at in my problems? Well, he's there. God has never left you nor forsook you. God still sits on his throne. I mean, either you believe that or you don't. A lot of people have a problem with that. They think that God is indifferent, that God just, you know, like a lot of the deists, you know, God just wound up everything like a clock and just let it go to itself. But the Bible says God is involved in the affairs of man. God is sovereign over all those things. He knows your heart, your attitudes. He knows your life. He knows what's going on. God is not blind to the circumstances of life and the hardships of life. He knows about them. Matter of fact, Jesus came down here and he was tempted in all manners like we are, yet without sin. And because of that, we have someone we can go to in the time of temptation that has identified with us in the human experience. And now we have a human experience upon a throne who we can go to who can aid us in the time of temptation. Because he understands. It's not because he was weak and failed, but because he was strong and stood the test of times, and he knows you can overcome this. I overcame it, you can. I'm there for you. I care about you. I care about your little things, your big things, your major things, and your minor things. He cares about every one of them. But see, a lot of Christians, I don't know that much about all of you, but I know some things. I know some of you know that God loves you, but some of you still question that maybe somewhere in your life. You're not sure that God is for you in this long, enduring situation that you now find yourself in. Because if God is for me, then why has it been 10 years? If God is for me, why has it been, I guess Abraham could have said that too, couldn't he? Why has it been 25 years? Or Noah, why has it been 120 years if God is for me? God has a plan. And God is going to allow his plan to overrule your feelings. Hello? And you're going to have to learn to submit to that, because that's what you got to courageously bear up under all this and realize, hey, God is for me. God knows my circumstances. Because you sit at home sometimes crying over your circumstance. I just wish everybody would understand me. I wish everybody would just, you know, you go down all of these things in your mind and your thoughts and you think, well, God understands. Did you ever stop and look at that and think, God knows this. God is for me. And ever who's against me, then that means that God can do something about that, because if they're against me, then if God is for me, something's at conflict here. God is on my side. and he's on your side. And if you fail to realize that and you don't know it like the psalmist, like David here knew, he says, this I know. Now, we're not talking about just there's two words for know in the Bible. One is the facts and the other is the experience. You've got to know this not just by the facts. They start there, but you've got to know this by the experience. This I know. I know God's for me. I know God loves me and cares about me. Sometimes I wonder why, but I know he does. Because he says it in here. I'm going to take him at his word. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And so you realize that if God was always there with us, everything we went through, say you're late for work. Lord, I got to get to work on time. Man, Lord, make every light green for me. And then every light is red. And you say, God don't love me no more. He made all the lights red. I asked him to make them green. Isn't that kind of selfish and petty? Poor you. Well, maybe God was going to test you to see how patient you would be in getting to work. And maybe the next time you think about starting earlier. Have you ever thought about that? So you take it as a sign because all the like God did that on purpose. Well, maybe, maybe not. But God was allowing it to happen just to see your reaction. And really, if you've got a rear view mirror, you could also have a mirror there too. You can look at yourself when you're complaining. And you can see what's going on now. You ought to have an awakening in your life and think, why am I complaining? Why am I scared? Why am I'm going to lose my job? No, you're not going to lose your job. I'm sure that it'll be understood why you're late. And maybe the boss will tell you, well, why don't you start a little 10 minutes early next time? Or whatever. But see, we want to take all these things and we want to make something big out of them. We go through all kinds of little trials sometimes. Have you ever gone to, I know you have. You know, you go to the store and you buy some little object and they have these today it's all about the barcodes, right? And they stick them on these items a lot of times, these little sticky barcodes that go on there. And so they do it for their own selfish desires because it makes inventory, it makes things go fast. They can scan it and it's out there and it's done. Then you get out there and here you are, you got this little thing, this object you bought, it's got this little barcode on it, and you're trying to peel it off. You ever done that? Ever try to peel one of them off? None of y'all never had to peel one of them off. I'm going to buy you one so you can find out how aggravating it can be. And you're just peeling and peeling and peeling and peeling and peeling. Why'd they do this to me? Why can't they do something better? Man, if I was up there on that board, I'd tell them to stop that and do something easier. You're frustrating all the people that are buying from you. Then after you finish, you got to go get some goof off to clean it off, make it clean. Then you got to get it out of your fingernails because it all got stuck in your fingernails. I mean, it's just getting no better. Ever had that happen to you? Or you go buy one of these items that are wrapped up in plastic, like it's got some kind of code to it that you stick a knife in it, and it won't hardly cut it. You got to cut it to get it open. And I know y'all bark things like that. Just why do they do that? Used to be you just go pick up something you buy and you go home and it was there. You didn't have to cut through the plastic to get to it. And the plastic is like I think it's something that astronauts use in outer space because it takes a special razor blade to cut it. And then when you cut, you think, man, I got that now. All I got to do is come back this way one time, and you cut yourself. I did that last week or two ago. I cut myself. Went, just sharpened my knife, too, before I went right into my hand. I mean, blood going all over the place. Trial. No doubt. Isn't it? And I know to cut away from yourself. I know that. See, you must not know it very well because you didn't do it. But see, I thought, oh, I got all it. Just one more. Let's come back just a little bit, and you got it. But it slipped. So hard, difficult. And I'm thinking, I want to blame those people for making that plastic. It's their fault. Assume, all, you know, these evil thoughts. Any of you ever been there? Then you understand a trial. You understand what it is to go through some sort of situation in your life where you're being just tested. Now, better response to all of that have been, well, praise God, hallelujah, I'm glad they protected this in plastic. So nice. Here, honey, would you open it for me? Whatever. But here we are. And this life is like it. You think, I thought we were going to talk about maybe domestic trials or financial. Well, hey, it's the little things. All these little things in life, the stoplights, the long lines, the women who don't know how to get their checkbook out of their pocketbook. And when they go to get it out of their pocketbook, the pocketbook is big as this speaker right here. You got to dig down in there and look around for a long time. Where is it at? like my wife looking for her keys. It's something to watch my wife look for things. The other day I asked her where something was, and my daughter was there, and I said, it's under something. And I asked her where, she said, it's under the mat over there. Place mat on the where you eat. So I picked it up, and there it was. She has a bad habit of putting things under things. Whether it's under the couch, under the seat, under anything. Just find something to put it under. That's all she does. And I have to live with that. That's the worst part. I have to live with this. I mean, I love her dearly, but when you go to find somewhere, where is it? I know it's some under something. And if she's not there, I'll start looking under everything in the house until I can find it, because usually I can find it. Oh, I have to call, where'd you put that? Oh, that's in the living room there under its back. Okay, thank you. And it's right there. Has she remembered it? And the thing of it is when she can't remember, that's when it really gets bad. I don't know. Well, I thought I put it there. It's a trial. It's really, I never knew when I got married I'd have this kind of trial. These little things like this that happen. But they're there. And they can, if you, a lot of times it depends on you, but can it be frustrating? I'm going to ask you a question for them instead of saying it is. Can it be frustrating? Sure it can be. It can be very frustrating. Now, and when it's frustrating, how would you diagnose that? Is a weakness. That is the weakness that God wants to come out to deal with you. Oh, Lord. What about that? Oh, Lord. What about that part? There's another weakness that's been exposed. I mean, before you get through, it's going to be a count of 10. And you're going to have a big list of weaknesses because you're not hearing what God. That's what I want to deal with. That level of frustration in your life, it just seems to come out all the time. And you want to blame and get everybody in an uproar about something, and you just blah. I mean, it's terrible. It's a trial, and that's what we're going through in life. This is what we say. But you see, you know, in all of that, God is for you. Let's say you're persecuted. Let's say you're going through something physically or financially. Like, man, Lord, how long is this going to last? Lord, I've got to do something about this. And God says, trust me. And here you are trusting. I'm trusting you, Lord. Don't talk to me like that. Lord, I'm trusting you. Good. Keep on trusting me. Have I ever failed you? No. Good. Do you think I'll fail you? No. Then what's your problem? Oh, it's me. Because I'm the one that fails. I'm the one that misses the mark. I'm the one that gives in. I'm the one that gets the yammies and the crybabies. I'm the one who goes through all of these things. And God is just saying, that's what I want to do. I am doing something about that because I want to change your character. And the only way I can do it is to show you what you're like and to get you a good snapshot of this is you. This is your life. So you will see that needs to be changed in your life. And so if God was always with us, holding our hand through every little thing, and we've gone down the road and you know, all the power that God has, say, Lord, make that light green. Okay, green light. And you just go on through light. Lord, make that light green. Green light, green. Okay, Lord, make that woman get her, find her checkbook. Okay, find the checkbook. You'd never have a trial. No difficulties in life whatsoever. You think God is some kind of magic genie in the box that you can call on, just do everything you want to do for your own selfish whims. But God's not going to be used like that. No, he's not. Matter of fact, you start trying that and you're going to get yourself in a bigger trial than you want to be in and going to end up being chastisement. So, but God is with you. He has not left you. He's right there with you. You know, it says over in 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, you know, Hezekiah was a very good king. You read about him in Isaiah and the Kings and Chronicles. But 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 31 says something here about him. You know, he was at the point of death. You know that he turned his face to the wall, and the Lord spared his life, added to it. But it tells us something here about just something. It's an insight, if you want to call it that, an insight into what's really God's in control. God allowed Hezekiah to come to the kingship to be at the head of things. He was a good man. He changed a lot of things in there. The revival took place. Good things happened. But there were still some weaknesses in this man. And it tells us here what God, something about what God allowed to happen. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors and of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of his wonder that was done in the hand, God left him to try him. God left him to try, the word try, to prove, to know him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So God can, in a sense, withdraw and just, let's see what you will do, big boy, big faith man, big talker, big mouthpiece. Let's see what you can do. Let's see what happens here. Because he was lifted up with pride. We know that was part of the problem, showing off everything. God had to deal with that pride. Pride's a terrible thing. But God left him a moment to try him. Put him in a situation just to see what was in his heart. You never know what's in your heart until you're given an opportunity in some situation. I mean, find $5,000 in a bag sitting on the side of the street. What would you do with it? Especially if you have a big financial need. What would you do with it? Now, you could say that's something you go, you know what that means. This is a trial. Because you have a need. But that's not your money. Or it's nobody else's. I mean, and it, you know, losers weepers, finders keepers. Ever who came up with that? Let the loser weep. Let me, hey, it's mine. It's not yours. It does not belong to you. So you have to turn it in to a reliable source, no doubt. Well, then you know what's in your heart when you do that. But you know, you might have had to struggle through that, but you did the right thing. It's not so much the struggle as what you concluded to do. You made the right decision. You didn't give in. You struggled, you bared up, I got to do what's right. It's a decision, it's a choice. So you go do it. Same thing with everything in life. Every trial, every temptation, whether it's, you know, something going on that God's allowing like this here, or whether the devil's sitting there whispering in your ear, telling you, go ahead and do it. Go ahead, punch him in the nose. Go ahead, just get him back. Revenge is yours. The Bible says it belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. But see, that's the part of us that comes up that God says, that's the part of you that I want to just clean up in your life because it's not good. And so, what's in your heart? God wants us to know something about our heart. He tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4. And it is. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we know the same thing, that God humbled them and allowed them to go through the wilderness experience to prove them to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep God's word and commandments or no. What would you do? So the whole wilderness experience was about testing those people who had been in that bondage for all of those years, learning through Moses' leadership and the Ten Commandments. This is what I want you to do. And they were tested. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that many of them gave in to lust, idolatry, tempted Christ, tempted God, and they fell in the wilderness. And it says, wherefore the brethren, take heed, lest you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So hey man, this thing's a piece of cake. My father's a congressman, or my father's in a powerful position. We don't have, this is a piece of cake, folks. This is something you personally have to endure. You have to get into this race, into this walk, and you have to take every day, one day at a time. You got to fight the good fight of faith, and you got to lay hold of eternal life. So often when we're challenged to make a choice between God's word and what Satan entices us with, what do? Because here it is, God's word says this and Satan says this. What do? We compromise. We try to look for a way to make everybody happy. That's the typical politician of the day. It's got into the church, it's everywhere today. What can we do to make this go away? What can we do to make everybody happy? What can we do so it won't look so bad? Damage control. Just rather than make a stand. Because when you make a stand, everybody all of a sudden is going to look at, man, that's too extreme. You're too far to the right. You're too far to the left. Why don't you get in the middle of the road? Well, there's a place for the middle, but there's a place, too, to stand. I mean, you take abortion. Can't you just, in certain cases, I mean, don't you think? Don't be so far to that right. Come back a little bit, because people then, you know, they would think, you know, you're not so bad. And the temptation's there. God says life is precious. Thou shalt not kill. Now, you're in a situation, you have to make a decision to make a stand about those things. And you know, when people do, you respect that. You might not like it, some people. I like it, but some people think that's too much. But you respect them because they're consistent, too. They're very consistent. And so that's sometimes why you are so not liked or persecuted about your stand, is because it seems a little extreme to people. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage again. A lot of people think that it's all right to do that in certain cases. And when you stand up and say it's permanent, it threatens them. They don't understand you. But maybe they've never gone back and studied it out. I challenge anybody, go all the way back to the early church fathers, study all the way through till you get about to the 15th century. Luther. What's that other rascal's name? Erasmus. Because that's when it started right there. Then you find out it came into the Protestant church. It was accepted in certain cases. Sometimes it was just in one case. Now it's in all cases. My wife didn't fix my eggs right. Divorce her. Get another one. That's how bad it's gotten. And so people begin to accept those things, and we begin to tolerate them. And so sin becomes acceptable. And then we're conditioned to that, brainwashed. But when you stand your ground and says, nope, this is it right here. It's emotional, it's highly explosive, and it creates a whole lot of problems. And so we're challenged. In James 1 verse 13 says here that when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. Because God tempts no man with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so what is pulling you away is that your own selfish desires. God's word just doesn't change. Say, for example, a man comes up to me, says, I'm going to kill you. I don't like the way you conducted that funeral or that marriage ceremony. I think you're wrong. I'm going to kill you. I think, okay. You know what my answer to that would be? You can kill me. You can threaten me. You can cut my head off. You can cut me in 1,000 pieces. But the fact remains this. I didn't say it. God did. And it'll never change. You can stop. You can shut me up, but you can't shut God up. It ain't going to change. So you need to think about that before you make that decision. Because that's the truth. It'll never change. You can go back to it. You can twist it. You can distort it. You can do all you want to in your own ways to try to make it sound real good. But if you don't stay with the facts, then you're going to get off course and you're going to have trouble. And so, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. And here we are. We are in the same thing. We're in the wilderness experience going through this life. This world is, we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're not permanent residents. And as we go through, we're going to find that there are going to be people against us that don't like us, hostile to us, persecute us. Sometimes it'll be even Christians, religious people, John 16, thinking they're doing God a favor, put you out of the synagogue. Even then, it'll be some people who claim to be Christian, who claim to be faith, deeper life. I mean, all the terms that we place on people, and yet they have some little part about them they can't stand about what you believe. Yet they themselves have never personally, searched it out for themselves. And therein lies the problem. Because once they do, their eyes are going to be opened up, guaranteed. They'll begin to come into a place, they begin to see things God's way and not just the way somebody said it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to go through more than you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That God's not going to allow you to go through more than you can bear. So have you ever wondered why somebody else goes through some of the things they go through and you don't? You ever thought about that? Well, I have. Why me? I mean, I go back in life and think about growing up and the people that, you know, some friends of mine that committed suicide, automobile accident, tragic things. The mess of their life. And I think, why am I still here? What's going on here? God knows God's in control. And that's what we look at. God is for me. He cares about my destiny. He cares about my life. He cares about what I go through. Well, why is this person suffering more than I am? Because God knows they can bear it more than you can. Maybe God knows you can't bear it. Maybe you're not ready for it yet. I don't have all the answers, but I do know God is sovereign. And providence tells me that God is in control of the affairs of man. And I thank God that He is in control. That gives me peace. And so how can we have the assurance that God is for me? How can we have that assurance? I mean, David had it when he said, I know. How can we have that kind of insurance? You can't have it until you begin to exercise your faith and believe and hold on and just relate yourself to God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, you know, very clearly, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never. Well, my wife said that. My husband said that. My friend said that. They're all gone. But they're not God. God said, I'll never leave you. How about that? It's like I was telling you recently, I got this email from a person that used to come here way back, just didn't know much, but he came here and in dire situations out where he's at. I mean, his wife's got a brain tumor, everything going south for him, nothing going good, and he's about ready to end it all for himself. Then he said, I remember something you said to me. Now, that don't make anything out of me, but I said, so I quoted the Word of God to him, that God cares about you and God knows what you're going through and He wants to change your life. Just that, I mean, that stuck with him. That's God. Now, God brought that back to his mind to preserve this man from doing something terrible in his terrible state, in the situation he's going through. Because God never left him nor forsake him. Maybe he has forsaken God in some ways, but God's approaching him to try to change and to keep him and preserve him. So we can have this assurance. David had this assurance. Abraham had it. Noah had it. All of them before us. They had assurance in their heart that God was for them. This I know. And that's what you have to know. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. That simple thing. In your circumstance, in your situation, the devil up here is thinking, he's whispering, he's laughing, he's mocking, he's doing everything he can. He brings all of the negative things around, negative people, pessimists, everything he can, to talk you out of that. God really doesn't care about you. God's not for you. Romans chapter 8, 31 says, we know that God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So, devil, you can't really be, you can try to be against us, but God, I know this, when I cry out to God, my enemies will turn back. Because God is what? He is for me. What did God say to Israel? I mean, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, when he spoke to them, he said to them, I put you through this to do you good at the latter end. Right now, you don't see the good. Romans 8, 28, all things are working together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. Right now, you don't see the good in something you're going through. In the suffering, the hardship, the financial thing, the domestic problem, whatever, physical. You don't see the good. But God knows there's good. And you've got to know this I know. That God is for me, He's not against me. If He be for me, who can be against me? This is working for my good. I don't see it now, but I'm going to believe it because God says it is so. And so in Psalm 66 and verse 10, in that context there, if you remember this, He talks about Israel and his relationship to them and what went on. And he says in Psalm 66, beginning in verse 10, that God allows some difficult situations. He says, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Proved. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our lines. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest into a wealthy place. That's the end. I mean to do you good at the latter end. Something good is going to come out of what you're going through. It'll be a good testimony. And you will be more stable and more have more assurance in your life. The latter end is a wealthy place. And so this says this also in Psalms 118 and verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side. If God's on your side, you don't need anybody else. We know that from Elijah and his servant. In Psalms 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's good testimony there. It's good for us to know that. So the first thing that you need to know that is a fact, positive, it's good, it's wholesome. God is for you. The question is, do you know it? The second thing about trials and facing them is a twofold purpose that God has in these trials. There's a twofold purpose. You must understand them. Because if we're going through this process, God has a purpose, and one purpose is to purge. Now, we understand that word purge, it's rooted to cleanse. God wants to clean up a mess. Okay? You see, you mean tell me I'm a mess? Well, yeah, You might not dress messy, but there's something about your character that's messy. It's something about your state that's messy. So God wants to, it's talked about removing the dross. And when we talk about removing the dross, we mean by dross, impurities, things that are unclean. God wants to remove them from your life. But it can't happen unless you go through what we call these fiery trials. Don't think it's strange whether it's something strange happened to you because of these fiery trials that you're going through. In 1 Peter 4:12, the next verse says, because you are partaking of Christ. You're partakers of Christ. There's something going on deeper here than meets the carnal eye. Because God wants me to be conformed more to the image of Christ, He's going to allow me to be exposed to something called fire, which is part of what a trial can be, because a trial can be very heavy and fiery, and that it purges something out of your life. And that's a good thing. Like Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. It says, the fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold. Now, we understand that. That's how they take the raw material. They put it in. They heat it up to a certain temperature to melt the gold or the silver to bring it to surface. Take coins today. They still print coins, silver coins, dollars, they call them. It's 99.99% silver. Your old Morgan dollars are only maybe 80 or 90% silver and 10% copper. So if you would take that silver, when you look at that, you have to realize, what is the meltdown price? Because there's going to be something lost when you melt it down. You're going to lose 10% because the copper is not as valuable as silver is. But you melt it down and you got to get that, skim it off, and you got the pure silver. Then that's going to be the thing that you value right there, because silver market closed the other day at almost $34 an ounce. It's starting to shoot up now too, like gold. Gold is 17 something an ounce. But all of that is a process. In order to bring out something that's pure, you have to get out the other stuff. These clad coins they started making, you know, in the year of Kennedy and Eisenhower, they started changing things over and they started putting clad material within the silver. It was part silver and part clad stuff. Had maybe nickel and copper, other things in it, in order to make a coin. To get the silver out, you got to melt it down. You got to get the other stuff out. You got to remove it. Well, like us, there's a lot of clad in us. A lot of any class, there's a lot of clad. And God wants to melt us down to get some of that stuff out of our lives. And the only way that's going to happen is what we call, in the spiritual zone we're in, is a trial. Because sometimes trials are real heavy. And trying of your every part of your life. And that's what God is doing. In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, it goes on to say this. So you mean to tell me that's why God gave me the boss I got? That's why God gave me the wife or the husband or my parents? Maybe. Some of the things you're going through. Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Take away the dross, that is impurities, from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Taking that, it parallels it. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So this, it comes together. So you take away that dross from the silver, there comes forth a vessel. And he's talking about not just silver or gold. He's talking about an individual, a vessel. And the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:22 in the context about, you know, in a house there are things that are good of value and things that are not of value. But if a man purge himself from these things, he will come forth as a vessel that's honorable to the Lord. So God wants us to be purged. Because when we came to the Lord, we were not, you think, oh, they're just as sweet as they can be. Oh, they just make a great Christian. You don't know that real person. God's got to deal with their lives because there's things there in their heart too. See, one thing I understand, and it's been through a long process, I have come to understand this. I understand human nature. And once you understand that, it changes your whole view of things. Because human nature can be so depraved. Just read the newspapers. Listen to what's going on out there. So wicked. How could people do such things? Because of the depravity. And even people who get saved, there's still things in their life from the past. I mean, I did not live a very good life, and I mean, I still have to battle past things that come up in your mind, and the devil comes at you, and your thoughts and things. You think, oh, Lord. You have to deal with them. And God's purged me from some of those things, and still, God didn't finish with me. I'm not a perfect individual. And so you have to realize this is what God is doing in your life. In 2 Timothy 2:19, in context, he says, you know, all them, God knows those who are his and those who depart from iniquity. It's those who depart from iniquity. That would be the impurities, wouldn't it? Those are the ones who belong to the Lord. And that's in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Then he goes on talking about in the house, there's vessels of gold and of wood, and some to honor, some to dishonor. But if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, set apart, qualified for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So flee the youthful lust and follow righteousness. All comes into context. It all comes together, and you begin to say, this is what God's doing. God is purging me. But secondly, not only is God purging me, God is proving me. He's proving me. Purge and prove. So this proving process is important to us too. Because what God does is he basically, once he's purged you and you've gone through something, there comes a place where God approves of something about your life. If your child goes out, throws a rock at a window and breaks the window, and then goes and hides and conceals that and denies that he did it, that's not very good, is it? But if he's out throwing rocks and he just threw it wrong and it hit the window, and then he comes home and he tells you that he did it and he wants to go over and tell the people and pay them for it, that proves something, doesn't it? It proves something about his convictions and about his character and about his respect. You would say then, that's good. It's not good that you hit the window and broke it, but it's good that you fessed up to it. It's good that you want to deal with this, get it straight in your life, no matter what it costs you to do that. That proves something about who you are. You didn't want to conceal it. You didn't want to hide it. You're ashamed of it, yes, but you're willing to humble yourself and face it. That proves your character. And that's what God is doing. So all temptations and trials are about character. The end result is about character, because when we get over here, we're talking about maturity. Will you grow up and be mature, no longer a baby? Quit whining, quit crying. Just come up into the fullness of what Christ has for you. James chapter 1, verse 3, tells us this. Knowing this, here comes this knowing again. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So the trying of your faith, which you're going through, is working the endurance in your life. You cannot get endurance until you have gone through something and held out and been steadfast and stayed in. Then you come out. Then you got endurance in your life. So it works this endurance, but let endurance have her what? Perfect work, that you might be, well, this is beautiful, perfect, entire, lacking nothing. So a full, well-rounded, mature Christian. Boy, how many of those we have in our midst? That's growing up, that they're mature, that they're honest, that they're fair, they're just, they're equitable. I mean, they're not critical and hostile, but there's something about their life, they're loving, kind, and something has changed in their life that they approved. You can approve of that individual and their lifestyle. And so every area of our character and personality is going to be changed. That's God's goal, is to change every area of your life, to come into conformity, Romans 8:29, to the image of Christ. That's the finality of it all. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's doing that very thing. And so we see this as we saw it in Old Testament, that God tried them and proved. And then he brought them into a wealthy place. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says, knowing this, it's a trying of your faith, the word trying there is not the word parasimos. It's another word. Dokimos. Very interesting word. What is the difference between parasimos and dokimos? Basically, the difference is that this is a process. This is a finality, a completion, a conclusion. You've arrived at something. Let me say it this way. You fill out the application for a passport. You go to the post office. You fill it all out. They ask you a lot of questions. You've got to give your birth certificate, take a picture of you. They're going to send it in. It's got to go through a process. This is part of it. Then they're going to send it up to the bureau. It does all of that stuff, and you're going to have to wait 4 to 6 weeks for you to get your passport back. Now, if they call you up, got problems, then it's not going to work. But you're still in the process. And once you get it back, then they have approved of you. You are a genuine citizen of the United States. They verified that by the fact they gave you the passport. You had to go through the process to come to a conclusion. That's what it's about. And this is what we're going through. This we're going through this process, and we're coming to a conclusion. And at the end, we're going to find out who belongs to God and who don't. We're going to see who the wheat and tares are. We're going to see who the real and the false really are. It's going to be a final state of things that's going to take place for all of us. It's like going to school. You go through the first grade and you pass. It's a process. First grade, learning your ABCs and learning a few little whatever they teach you, and then you go to the second grade. But you've been approved to go to the second grade, but you're still in the process. And that's what it is for us. We're going through various different grades in the spiritual life, right on up through college or whatever it may be. But every year you're passing, you're approved to go to the next grade, but you're going through another process to go to a higher stage. And this goes on in life. And then after you're out, you got to go to work and you got to have experience. You got to really show that what you have learned, now that you can put it to, to practical application in your life, and it works for you. And then you would say that person is approved of. And this is what you see all throughout the Bible. And so trials are the way God approves of us. James 1 and verse 12 says this: Blessed is the man that endureth what? Temptation. All right, that word is parasimos. Okay? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, the parasimos, the soliciting of the devil, God allowing certain things in his life, purging him, the process. For when he's tried, dokimos. For when he's approved, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him. So we got to come to that. We got to come to that tried to receive. We got to come to that dokimos where God says, "I approve of this individual because they have been through it. They have not quit. They didn't throw the towel in. They didn't recant their faith. Yes, they made some mistakes. Yes, Peter failed, but he got back up and he stayed to the end. He died as a martyr. He's approved. He'll make it into the kingdom of God." So Christians today are looking for approval from all kinds of sources, but not from God. And so they want approval from, their peers in the world. If you smoke, if you drink, if you have premarital sex, if you do this, we approve of you. But what about God? God doesn't approve of those things, does he? No, he doesn't. And so when you stand out differently, they will persecute you and mock you and ridicule you, but God approves of you. I'd rather have God's approval than peers. And then in the school classes, they want you to accept evolution. They want you to accept, the counseling for safe sex. They want you to accept all of those things and go their way. And if you don't, you're rejected. You're not approved of by the professor. But God approves of you. So whose approval do you really want? Do you want God's approval or man's approval, peers' approval? Whose approval are you looking for in life? I'm looking for God's approval. That's all I want. Because he's the one that has the final say-so over my life. Fear not him that can kill your body, but rather fear him who can destroy you into eternity. And that's God. Only he has the final say-so over our lives. So there's pressures from academia. There's pressures from peers, society, to do it their way. Line up and do it our way, or else we're going to intimidate you. Intimidate all you want to. But if you believe something, then you stay with what you believe. And so in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 3, you see this word, how it works out. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3. Paul's speaking here. And when I come, he's talking about bringing in the laying up in stores, God has prospered them. And he says, "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem." What is he saying? Well, you take up this collection, and then ever who you approve in your midst, then they can bring it back to us to Jerusalem. Now, so if we take up a collection, a mission fund, we want to send it to somebody, and we got a thief in the church, say, "Hey, thief, would you take this money back?" No, he's not approved of. It's not some novice. It's not somebody that just got saved. You're not sure about that person yet. You don't. It's not that you're against them. You just don't know a lot about them. So who you'd find somebody that you have known has been through the hardships of life that you can trust with it. You give it to them. You say, I approve of that person. That's all you're saying. Doesn't mean that everybody else, oh man, I'm not approved. No, just approve of that one individual. That one reason, that's all. And this is the way this word, that's dokimos, 2 Corinthians 8:22, it's used again. 2 Corinthians 8:22. See, it's important to understand the difference here, I think, because it makes it clear that we're going through a process to arrive at a conclusion. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 8:22, and we have sent with them one brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent, dokimos. So we proved this individual diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So Paul's just simply saying, this person's been proved with much diligence. And that's the way, again, you see the word used over and over again. It's like a lot of you are in construction, electrician, carpentry, plumbing, whatever. So you take a plumber. And when you hire him, he don't know nothing. What's he called? An apprentice? He's an apprentice. What's he going to do? Dirty work. You're going to teach him from the ground up, right? And he's going to start learning the things. And he gets to a place after he's been through a year or two and learned a lot of things, and you watched him make mistakes, correct his mistakes, and you watch his work, and it's coming out. It's really doing good now. And you have to. Somebody calls, and they need some work done, and you say, you go do it. Because I've approved of you now. You've been through a process. He's experienced. He's seasoned. That's what this word means. That's all God's wanting us to do. He wants us to come to this place where we have come out in experience in this Christian life that there's something about our lives that's changed. So this is used in Romans chapter 5. You'll go there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. And not only this, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh endurance. It says patience, but it's the word hupomone. And endurance, experience. Isn't that interesting? And endurance is going to produce experience. Well, that's the Greek word dokimos. So what he's saying by experience is proven character, tried integrity. Here's an individual who has experienced what God is doing in his life. He's approved of. He's overcome. He stood the test of time. He's still hanging in there. I will trust him. I approve of him. And that's what we're looking at. It's a process. It's what we're all going through. The question is, that's the end of the line, maturity. Are we going there? Are we getting there? Are there things in our life we can say that have changed to prove this in our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because at the end of it all, here's where it's going to be. The serious part of it is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking about the foundation laid, which is only Christ. In verse 11, it speaks about no other foundation can man lay. Then in verse 11, he says this, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed or exposed, every man's life and how he's lived. For the day shall declare it, the judgment day of Christ, but it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall do what? Try every man's work of what sort it is. Or we can say approve, because it's dokimos. So the finality is that the fire, when we stand before God, there's something here about the fiery eyes of God looking down upon us and the purging process we've been through, that he says there that there's a person here that has his worth has been ascertained to be good. His works that he did, because we will receive rewards for the works we do. Our works do not save us. We're saved by faith, but we must work out our faith. And the works that we do, are some of them are wood, hay, and stubble. Some of them are silver and gold and precious stones. Some things God approves of and some things he don't. Applies to preachers and congregation. A whole lot of preachers are not going to get a reward at the end. A whole lot of people in the congregation. If every man's work abide, verse 14, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, I'd get in just by fire and be fine. But don't you want a reward? And this is what this is about, how well you do, how well you grow up and mature and change and the things that God puts into your heart to do. And so, how well are you doing through the process? This is all positive. There's nothing negative about it. These are positive facts. Well, in conclusion, briefly, how do we respond to trials? How do we respond? Because isn't that what this is about? How are we going to respond? Well, one is you got to discern about what's going on. You got to resist Satan. You got to submit to God. It's that simple. When you know the devil's trying to get you to do something evil, you resist him. When God is saying, obey me, you submit to him. And that's what it says in James chapter 4 about, you know, submit yourself to God and then resist the devil. Stand against the devil when he's trying to take your life. And so that's what you do. And then you realize this, that trials are only for a season. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. The season to be jolly will come. And it's supposed to be there through the whole thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through what? Many kinds of trials. That the trial of your faith, or the proof of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried, that is proven genuine with fire, might be found the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. See, there's an end. There's a finish. And so all this is about, it's just a season. You know, you go through this one, you go through that one, you go through this one, you get relief, and you just keep on, you think, it's just a short period of time. In light of eternity, not much. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 tell us very clearly that while we're going through these things, these sufferings and these trials, that we are to keep our eyes upon things eternal. Because he speaks of this, of the weight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as you well know. 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us for more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So it's working for us, not against us. But it's only working for us while we're looking to the eternal, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we have to keep our eyes on him. Lastly, God will preserve you. He will preserve you, whatever you're going through, if you're his. Your endurance and perseverance proves you to be God's elect. Make your calling and election sure. God will watch over you and he'll preserve you, just like he did Abraham when King Abimelech took Sarah. Did not God deal with that king in a dream and preserve Sarah and Abraham? God preserved them. Did not that happen in Genesis chapter 50 with Joseph when he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? It's the preservation of God. You see that through all of God's saints down through history, even to the day, God preserves his people. Yes, there have been martyrs, but God's preserved them to the end. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They're in eternity. They're in heaven. And that's the good news to know this. I mean, God is for me to the point he's going to make sure, he's going to stand with me and make sure I make it to the end. If I'm in the lion's den or if I am in the fiery furnace, whatever I'm threatened with or intimidated with, he'll be there with me. He promises me that. I got to believe that. And in that, I've got to remember what James says, count it all joy. And the reason I can rejoice is because of this one. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign I know something. I know those people persecuting me, that it's a token of their perdition, but of me, it's salvation. See, I know that. And because I know that, then I'm able to rejoice because I know God is for me. He's preserving me. He's going to keep me through this. He's purging me, proving me, and I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to give in because of some, you know, buddy hollering and screaming, persecuting, threatening, intimidating. Eternity is too much greater than all of that. Just to try to get back in this momentary time of thing here, and I can get them back. But what's that going to cost you? It may cost you more than you want to. But the last thing of it all, folks, is just James 1:12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, approved of, he shall receive the crown of life. You see, you'll find out at the end, you're genuine. You're finding that out now in many ways. You know for the things you're going through, whether you've compromised, whether you have given in to things, and you think, boy, I really messed up there. I've got to deal with that. That's a weakness. God says, that's what I want to get out of your life. And he'll purge it. But you've got to let him do that. And so whatever's going on in your life this morning, you can have this assurance, this I know, God is for me, that he is purging me, that he's proving me, and that he's sovereign over all of these things, that he will preserve me to the very end. All I've got to do is endure, bear up courageously, and hold on under all of the pressures and difficulties to the very end of everything I'm going through, because something good is going to come out of that. I believe that. I hope you do too. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives, to bring us through the experiences of life to the end that our lives would be approved of, that the divine stamp of approval would be upon our lives because of our commitment and loyalty to hang in there and to stand with courage against all of the enemies of faith and not give in. We thank you for your grace, for your wisdom, and for your guidance, for your love and your mercy in keeping us through all of these things that we experience. And Lord, we pray for the wisdom that we need, that when we face these trials, that we will make right decisions to bring glory to your name. And for that, we thank you and give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name.